brothers and sisters in the Lord. Praise God. What a joy again to be in your midst. Some of you may be wondering why we're out here this weekend. About a month and a half ago, there was a funeral down in Tennessee. I know some of you were there. And I had been thinking I'd like to come out here again, you know, my wife and I. And at that particular funeral, I just felt the warmth of you, brother, and I just couldn't help it coming out this weekend. Couldn't help it making a trip out here. I still remember Brother Daniel Schmucker coming up to me and just feeling the warmth of his brotherly heart toward me. And I appreciate your warmth toward Barb and I. We count you as dear friends, brothers and sisters in the Lord. So we just decided to come out here. We're kind of looking at building an addition to our home, and I realized that once we get started with that, we'll be kind of stayed at home stayed in our area for a while. So I thought this is a good time before we get started with that. So what a blessing it is to be in your midst. We visited some of your homes this weekend, and I'm sorry that we can't reach around to all of you. We'd love to do that, but I hope you understand. So amen. Well, let's stand for a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the message here. Father, I thank you this morning. We just want to thank you for your great love for us. Lord, we're the sheep of your pasture. We're the children of your hand. And Father, we thank you this morning for the great love and care that you give to us, your children, especially me, Lord. I know that I'm poor and needy. I know, Lord, sometimes I've felt in the last 6 months I'm feeble and sore broken. But Lord, I thank you for your love, your long-suffering, and your care. Lord, do give me grace this morning to feed your people, your children, your beloved, Lord. Oh God, I pray for your grace to feed your people this morning, Lord, that we can all go home blessed, having heard from your heart, your word, your ways, your truth, Lord. And yes, your loving care to us, your children, your people. So bless this service. We trust you, Lord. We trust you, God, to be in our midst. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, as you just heard in my prayer, you know, the last 6 or 8 months, I have gone through some deep waters. Just the Lord has been purifying my life. And hasn't been easy. The deep waters, you know, sometimes when, at least for me, when I don't know, sometimes it seems to take a while for me to get a habit changed in my life, to get something that has been ingrained for me for so long, to get that thing shifted over into the new. And that's been my experience. I have faltered. I have sometimes gotten discouraged. But nevertheless, the Lord has been a shepherd to me. He's loved me through it. I didn't know quite what to title this message. I thought of Jesus, Shepherd of My Soul. But I decided to title Jesus, Lover of My Soul. He loves us, brothers and sisters. He really does. He loves you and I. He loves each one of us very deeply. You're on his heart. And on the way out here, I reverted back into my old pattern and just, you know, I thought that sometimes I get confused and think, you know, I've been in that thing for so long and just a pattern of mine that I don't even know if I want to go into it, but it's a pattern that I've had that of kind of insecurity or not really that deep rest in Christ and feeling like I have to, I think God is teaching me, you know, showing me that sometimes I have that mentality that the Christian life just needs to be aggressive all the time and not, you know, not resting in Christ. And I got into that the way out here and we're staying at Denning Leora's and in the middle of the night I woke up and the Lord just, you know, it just seemed overwhelming to be in that posture. And I went back into what God has been ministering to my spirit. And, you know, Friday as we went around visiting some of you, I just felt the love of Christ. I just sense this tender love and care for me. My stumblings and sometimes my discouragements, and you know, the last 6-8 months I've sometimes felt feeble and sore broken and just poor and needy, but I'm thankful to the Lord that He's put me there, because I'm learning to trust Him. I'm learning to rest in Him in a deeper way. I just thought I'd share a message with us all this morning. Jesus, lover of my soul. He loves each one of us very deeply, very, very profoundly, if I can say it that way, very dearly. And His mercies are upon your life and your struggles. Maybe you're even in a situation of endeavoring to overcome a besetting sin, or get rid of a weight in your life. If he can be as long suffering with me as He has been, I assure you of His long suffering in your life. That's the shepherd of our souls. So turn your Bibles to Psalms 100. I kind of had this message on my heart about something about the sheep and the shepherd. And Brother Solly, last night we were there at, we had supper at their place, and there was a few families there. And when he led out in prayer for the evening meal there, he shared that scripture from Psalms 100. And we sang the song, "I Will Enter His Gates with Thanksgiving." But I just want to read one verse there for now. Psalms 100, verse 3. "Know ye that the Lord, He is God." I'm blessed with that phrase, that little phrase, "know." Does each one of us know that? "Know ye that the Lord is God." "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." And so this morning, that's what I want to share with us, as we're the sheep of His pasture. And His love is upon us. Each one of you, if you've been born of the Spirit of God, you're a sheep of His pasture. And His love is upon you, His care, His protection. He desires to feed you day by day in your spiritual walk. Nourish us, so much so, like it says in Psalms, that He maketh us to lie down in green pastures. You know, the sheep, they're so well fed and nourished that we see them, they're there chewing their cud, they're well satisfied. They're laying there in the pasture. We've seen that picture. You know, there they are, feet chewing on their cud, they're well nourished. And that's a sign of a healthy sheep when they're chewing, right? Chewing their cud, any animal for that matter. So what does it mean when the scripture says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want"? Somehow David understood the Lord his shepherd. Somehow he had an understanding of the Lord being his shepherd, so much so that he was able to say, "I shall not want." Can we experience that in our lives, where we can declare before the Lord, "Lord, You are my shepherd. I shall not want, shall not lack any good thing." So the first point I'd like to bring out, I just want to bring out some points this morning on the Lord being our shepherd. And the first one is, a shepherd loves his sheep. A shepherd loves his sheep. In fact, it says in St. John, it says, "He calls us all by name." Calls his sheep, each one of them, I mean, I don't know if an earthly shepherd knows his sheep to that degree that he can pick out each specific one. I'm not sure on that. I would guess they can, because of the example there that Jesus brought forth. But he says he calls his sheep all by name. To me, that's special, that the Lord knows me by name. He knows me out of all the peoples of the earth, out of all the sheep in his fold. He knows my name. He knows me as an individual. He loves me. So turn your Bibles to Psalms 139. I just want to go through this passage a bit and show us the love of Christ. His great love toward us. Psalms 139. I know this is a very familiar psalm. But I just want to go through some of this passage here. I'll start here in verse 1. It says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. And this is just so special. I mean, such a blessing to my heart when I think he knows my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. And the picture I get there of him understanding my thought afar off is, he knows my thought before it's even thought. I mean, knows me inside out. He knows when I rise up. He knows when I get up from my bed in the morning. He knows when I sit down. Thou compassest my path and my lying down. Thou art acquainted with all my ways. What a comfort that is, brother and sister. He knows us. He's acquainted with all our ways, all our struggles, all our victories, all our trials, all our wounds in the battle sometimes. He's acquainted with all our ways. Isn't that a blessing? He's acquainted with them. He knows, he identifies himself with those things in our lives. He takes interest in them. He's acquainted with all our ways, just as a shepherd with his sheep. You know, a shepherd watches his sheep, and he's acquainted with all their ways. Recently, we have a shepherd in our church. He raises sheep for a living. And recently, there was a rabid sheep, and the family was kind of scared because of all of that. And but they observed that sheep that was rabid, there was something wrong. And of course they had to get rid of it, and they buried it there on the property. But a shepherd observes his sheep and watches and realizes there's something wrong with this one. This one is healthy. It's chewing its cud, it's lying down in the green pasture, and the shepherd is acquainted with his sheep. And here it says that the Lord, he's acquainted with all our ways. And then look at verse 4. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Before that word is spoken, it says, there's not a word in my tongue, but Lord, you know that it's going to come forth. You know the word that is about to be spoken from my tongue. I mean, it's just such a joy to my heart that God knows us inside out in this way. He knows us. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. I love that. He has his hand upon us, brother and sister. His hand is upon you, young people. Each one of our lives, his hand is upon us. How does it say there again? Thou hast beset me behind and before. He's behind us. I love that verse in Genesis where it says about Abraham. God said to Abraham, I am thy shield. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Here in this picture of a shield, thou hast beset me behind and before. And David finally comes to the place. He says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I cannot attain unto it. It is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. And David, you know, in realizing how wonderful the shepherd's care in his life, in realizing how wonderful the shepherd's care was in his life, he began to say these things. He says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." You know, he's saying, even if I endeavor somehow to kind of flee from my trials and get away from it all, you know how we feel as Christian believers even sometimes, we just love to hole up somewhere or go out in the wilderness or somewhere, you know, or heard a brother the other day say he, you know, something happened in his life and he said he kind of wished the ground would just open up and he could sink into a hole and we have those experiences where we just would love to get away from it all. And David says, you know, if I would try to do that, even there you are. Even there you are. Even there, well, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, you know, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. You know, the next verse it says, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be a light about me. You know, the other evening when I woke up in the middle of the night here, and when God kind of helped me shift over into what he's been doing in my life, but it was dark. It was dark. And I still, you know, it was a specific time I kind of needed my wife, and I don't know if she was awake or I woke her up, but I just needed her input. And she said, Mel, walk toward the light. And God was there in that darkness, and all of a sudden, light began to dawn, and I took hold of it. Took fresh courage and realized that, and in no time at all, the shepherd was there just soothing those troubles and difficulties that I had just passed through. And that's kind of what David is bringing out here. He says, if I say, you know, sometimes we feel that. We feel that darkness. We feel that something is enveloping us that's going to pull us under. David says, surely there. Surely the darkness shall cover me. Even the light night shall be lighted. I'm sorry. Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. And I can testify to that. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. And I like that picture. You know, the mother's womb is a dark place. But there God's protection and care was upon us when we were right in the womb. A dark place of our mother's womb. There God's possessed us. He watched over us. He cared. And caused us to even develop in that dark, in the darkness of that womb. Then David declares, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. You know, David now began to, I see him just beginning to well up with praise and adoration and thanksgiving. Like you mentioned about the song last night, Brother Solly, you know, enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. Brother, sister, you may be going through a hard time in your life. You may be going through some difficulty. But let's, like David said here, let's praise God in the midst of it. Let's learn to rejoice in our God in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the darkness we're passing through, in the midst of the rivers. What does it say in Isaiah? It says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burnt. And again, these past 6-8 months, I've had my stumblings, but I can testify. My soul was never at a place. God did not allow my soul to be at a place where I was put under. And that's David's proclamation. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And you know, that's God's heart toward us this morning. In our mother's womb, we were not perfect. But spiritually, we're not perfect at times. We stumble and have our struggles. Sometimes we fail. Sometimes we sin. We're not perfect. He sees our substance. He sees the substance of our spiritual life, yet being unperfect, needing to be sanctified, needing our lives purified. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. In all thy book, all my members were written, which in continuous were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. I love that. You know, our members, and this is just simply our physical body. You know, our physical body, the members of our physical body, were being fashioned in a book, when as yet there was none of them. Each one of us. And we all know we have features that differ from any, and our DNA is different from any person on the earth. And God takes great interest in each one of us. We see it there. The members of our body were being fashioned in a book when there was none of them. His great care for us, His great interest in us as He formed us, as He had us in His mind before we were even ever formed. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am with thee, still with thee. God's thoughts toward us, I can't conceive that. You know, we see the sand of the sea. Toward one person, toward you, towards I, toward just one of us, His thoughts are as the sand of the sea, innumerable. I don't understand that. That, like David said, that knowledge is too high for me. I don't understand how God can have that many thoughts toward one person. But anyway, I love these next verses. You know, you and I, in our Christian life, we face the enemy. We face his whisperings. We face his lies. And sometimes they may be the lies of our own mind, but sometimes the adversary is there as well. And maybe some things that we've gone through in our lives, he loves to use those things to, you know, to convince us about ourselves, to convince us of our failures, to convince us that we're not useful in God's sight or useful in God's kingdom, or that God really doesn't show interest in us like he does with others. You know, we face those kind of lies. But I love David here. You know, David says he looked at all of this. He looked how he saw how precious he was in the sight of God. He saw God's great love for him. He saw how much interest God had. And then he begins to, and I don't know if David was facing a time when he was facing the adversary. I'm not sure. What does it say in Psalms 139? When was this? It doesn't really say here in my Bible. But David, in understanding, and simply embrace, or how should I say, in understanding how precious he was in the sight of God, he began to speak to the adversary. Well, first of all, he said, surely, surely thou wilt slay the wicked. You know, I couldn't understand for the longest time, why are these scriptures here at the end of the chapter? When God is saying, you know, God is telling David how precious he is in his sight. Then he begins to say, surely thou wilt slay the wicked. I mean, kind of changes it into, you know, the category of wickedness and the enemies and sin and all of that. But I began to see what God's heart is bringing out. David is just simply saying, surely, because of how precious I am in your sight, O God, you will slay the wicked that come against me. I am precious in your sight. You love me. You care for me. You have great interest in me. Surely you're going to slay the wicked that come against me. Surely they'll be slain. You'll hide. And David speaks about, you know, we in one of our songs this morning, we sang about God hiding us in his Scripture brings out about him hiding us in his pavilion. You know, sometimes God simply hides us from the enemy. Yes, sometimes He wants us to raise sword and shield in our spiritual life and engage in warfare. But whatever the case, surely God shall slay the wicked because of His interest and His love and His care for each one of us. And I love the next little phrase. He says, surely thou wilt slay the wicked. But then he says, depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. And I almost see David's taking matters into his own hands and just saying, in Jesus' name or in the name of the Lord, I command you wicked men to flee. Because of he saw God, how precious he was in the sight of God. And I just want to exhort you, all of us are, you know, as brothers and sisters in the Lord. You know, when we're in the midst of a difficulty and trial, that's often when we begin, at least I do, I begin to feel, you know, the devil comes along and points things at ministry failures I've had. And, you know, I don't feel real exuberant and I don't feel real useful. Then he begins to shoot other things in my way. Look at that failure you had back there in ministry. Look at the mess you caused there and all kinds of things. Sometimes I faced anyway. And I believe you and I, you're probably the same. You know, we all face the accuser of the brethren. And that's where God's heart is, that we learn, each one of us individually, that Jesus is the lover of our soul. We're precious in His sight. And to overcome the accuser of the brethren, to overcome those accusations when they come our way, to learn to take the blood of the Lamb, not loving, how does it say, the word of our testimony, like David was, this was basically the word of David's testimony. He was testifying how precious he was in the sight of God. And he ended up resisting the adversary. One translation says, depart from me, therefore, ye murderers. You know, Satan is out to devour us. Ye murderers. And we need to learn the voice of the stranger. We need to learn we need to learn to discern that voice and to resist it. No matter where we're at in our difficulties, in our family, our church, our personal lives, learn that Christ is with me as a shepherd of my soul. He's with me as a shepherd. And He will safely see me through the waters that I'm passing through. He will guide me with His eye. I love that verse in John where it says, the same anointing that we've received of Him. Same anointing that we've received of Him, so much so that it teaches us, and it's no lie, but it's truth. So as we walk with Christ, that anointing is upon us. And that things that God speaks into our lives, it's truth and is no lie. David says, do not I hate them, O Lord. Sometimes we need to learn to hate those doubts and fears that come our way. Those doubts, those fears, those little imps that want to get in there and just mess up, you know, put a fly in the ointment. Or the little foxes that spoil the vine. You know, we need to learn, by the grace of God, to hate those things. I think all of us know, you know, we know that carnality, we know that drunkenness and adultery and such like things are all the adversary. That's clear. But sometimes these fears and doubts and the way the enemy sneaks in, we don't always discern that as quickly. We don't always discern how he's trying to make us ineffective in our family, in our church, in our personal testimony. With those doubts and fears that he brings in and tries to just rob us of our joy. Take away our joy, our peace in the Holy Ghost. But David says, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them. He says, I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. And then David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And I love how he ends here. You know, search me, O God. You know, sometimes the adversary, I'm sure you face it too, he shoots at my faults, actual faults that I know that I have. You know, he shoots at those things. I mean, things that I I can't deny that I have need in. But it's like this harshness in the voice that's coming my way. This harshness and this blast and kind of a fear in that whole thing. I'm learning to not like Jesus. You know, the adversary came to him and said, turn these stones into bread. What would have been wrong with that? After 40 days, he was hungry. He was very hungry. I mean, they say after your body is going through a fast and you enter the hunger period, it's actually you're going into the starvation if you don't get your body taken care of with food. And that's basically probably where Christ was at. He was in hunger. It says afterward. After, apparently through the 40 days, and that's the way that it is with fasting, I've heard. I mean, I've gone through a few long fasts and I can testify to that. You know, the body feeds on its fats, but after a certain period of time, if it doesn't receive food, it enters into the starvation period. And that's what Jesus was experiencing, I believe. Afterward, he was in hunger. Then the tempter came to him and said, hey, if you're the Son of God, why don't you just turn these stones into bread? Well, in my mind, I'm thinking sometimes I've thought, you know, what would have been wrong with that? What would have been wrong? Christ was hungry. He was in the desert, in the wilderness. What would have been wrong with him turning those stones into bread? But he knew better. He knew better than to listen to the voice of the adversary. And he said simply, man shall not live by bread alone, Satan, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In other words, I see Christ saying, I'm waiting for the signal from my Heavenly Father. And that's what I'm learning more and more, is to wait for that signal. When the devil points at my needs, my faults, and tries to accuse me and place me under discouragement, I've learned to just, I'm learning again, to say, God, you're the one that searches the hearts of men. You're the one I'm to heed to. Your voice is the one I'm to listen to. Your word commands me that a stranger's voice do they not know. And to look to the Lord and say, God, yes, wherever there's need, you search me. Try me. Know my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. And that way I can remain at peace. If God doesn't speak to me about that need at the present, then if God doesn't speak to me about that need at the present, then don't. You know, I've learned not to get all riled up that this is something that has to be taken care of now. And boy, I'm a failure in all of that. But rather to wait on the Lord for His voice. And His voice is one of peace. There's no confusion. Such a different voice, right? The voice of the shepherd versus the voice of the adversary. Okay, secondly, let's turn our Bibles now to St. John 10. And this kind of goes with the first point, but I want to elaborate a little. I want to show us the positive side of the voice of Christ, of the voices in our lives, which is the voice of Christ. St. John 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, there's that by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. And let's go to I'll just keep reading there. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were, which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I think I'll stop there for now. And I'd just like to encourage us in this voice of the shepherd in our lives. You know, Jesus said here, my sheep know my voice. And some of us maybe need to claim that. You know, we have our emotions to deal with. We have our mind to deal with. And sometimes those things want to get in the way of actually hearing the shepherd's voice, especially if we're working through things. You know, our mind, our reason wants to engage and tell us things that are false and untrue, and our emotions, our feelings are sometimes there where they want to come in there and distort the voice of God from our emotional feelings. But I encourage us to claim this, to really take hold of this in our lives, that my sheep know my voice. It's a promise. My sheep know my voice. And I want to encourage some of you. You know, some of you, I know that some of you I've counseled in the past, and I don't know where you're all at today, but I know that sometimes in our lives, you know, we're not because of all the noise that's there, because of the stronghold that we're working through, or whatever the case, you know, we face all this other noise, emotions and feelings and reasonings and And I want to encourage us, just as a child, you know, when a child is born, it has to kind of get accustomed to its mother's voice. But as it gets accustomed to that voice, and it tunes in time after time, after a while, there's no doubt in the mind of the child, this is the mother's voice. And that's how I see Christ, you know. As you walk by faith in what you sense is the voice of God in your life, move forward in faith, and you'll get more and more accustomed to that voice in your life. That truly this is the voice of God. Well, anyway, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. It says, where am I at here? Verse 3, to him the porter openeth, the sheep hear his voice. He calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And that's a blessing. You know, a mother calls its child by name. Right, mothers? even as a little baby, right, John? You call your child by name, is my guess. You know, and the child gets accustomed to the voice of its mother. And here the picture is the sheep hearing his voice, he calleth them. And as we follow the voice of the shepherd, we are led out of the fold. We are led into green pastures. We're led beside still waters. We're led into places where our soul is restored. We're led into paths of righteousness for his name's sake as we follow the voice of the shepherd. It's so essential in our lives that we know that voice, that we know the voice of the shepherd. He goes before his children, his sheep. Says he, how does it say here? He putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him. So it's so essential that we know the voice of the shepherd. We tend to lose our way. At least I do. If I don't follow that voice of the shepherd in my life, I get confused. So the voice of the shepherd, it's essential that we know that voice. And again, if we're not accustomed to that voice, maybe because of struggles and difficulties and things like that, well, follow what you sense is that voice of the shepherd. And you'll get accustomed to it. And after a while, there's no doubt. No doubt, this is the voice of the shepherd. But if we hear his voice, if we know his voice and follow him, he leads us into all these places. Green pastures, still waters, our soul being restored. Us being able to walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. Having our head anointed with oil when we're weary and tired and worn. Refreshing our souls and our spirits. When we're at that place of weariness and battered sometimes and by the enemy or in the battle. You know, having our head anointed with oil and in the midst of it, our cup running over. Or causing our cup to run over. And I like that. You know, it says, the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And right after that it says, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. It's a picture, I think, of as we follow the voice of the shepherd, he brings us out the other side. This can be our experience. Fullness of joy. Him setting up a banqueting table in the presence of our enemies. So a shepherd protects his sheep. And here we see clearly, again, the voice of the stranger. It says, a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him. We need to learn to flee from the voice of the stranger. That strange voice in our lives. That voice that is kind of confusing. God said, it says about the Lord, it says about God that he's not the author of confusion, but of peace. And when it says there in, I think it's Colossians or one of the epistles there, it says, let the peace, I think it's in Colossians where it says, let the peace of God rule your hearts. And that rule means basically be the referee or the umpire. You know, let that peace be what rules your heart. There's a sense of confusion. It's not the voice of God. He's not the author of confusion, but of peace in our lives as a shepherd of our soul. But anyway, you know, for years I thought the thief and the robber was people who tried to enter into the fold some other way. But I discovered a few years ago, no, it's talking about our adversary. It says in verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's the enemy. That's the adversary of our souls. He comes to rob us of our peace. He comes to steal from us. That which we can have in Christ. Jesus said, I am come. You can have life abundantly. Not just life, but abundant life. That adversary of ours, he loves to come in there and just nip at that vine. You know, nip at those tender grapes. Just to sour them a little. Just to sour your testimony a little. Just to sour your life a little, that when people look on, they don't see that joy of the Lord. That's the thief and the robber. Thief and the robber, it says, comes not but for to steal and to kill. Of course, he desires to end up killing and destroying us. But he usually starts as trying to steal from us. That's where he starts. He knows, he often knows, he can't start at trying to destroy us. Because he knows we know better. But he comes with discouragement sometimes and begins to rob us of our peace and our joy. Doubts and fears and questions and all of those things begins to rob us, steal from us. And the next thing, we get discouraged. And if we live there long enough, we begin to get spiritless in our Christian walk. No life, little life left. And the next thing that he brings along is sin. I've watched that pattern. I've watched that pattern in young people sometimes. You know, particularly in the area of lust, you know, I've watched young people who are struggling with this area, and when they get discouraged and they stay there, the next thing they fall back into their old sin. And it usually starts with discouragement. Usually it's not that they fall right into that sin that they were maybe in before, but it starts with discouragement in our lives. Something between mom and dad, or something in a relationship, or something that just the enemy discouraging them in their spiritual walk. And the enemy usually comes that way. He tries to steal, tries to rob a little. And then we begin to get discouraged. The next thing, we're just kind of don't have the power. And the next thing, when sin knocks at the door, then we find ourselves powerless to overcome. And he begins to destroy. He begins to kill. So it's so essential that we do not tune in to the voice of the enemy. Or if we do, that we get out of that place of heeding to his lies. Quickly remove ourselves and encourage our hearts again. Like I thought it went so well what Sally shared this morning. You know, a place of courage. Moses was not without failure. He was not without his areas of need. But he didn't stay. He didn't stay in the pit of discouragement. Even when he struck the rock instead of speaking to it. Or was it? Yeah, I think that's the way it was. You know, even when God told him, you can no longer enter Canaan land. I mean, that could have greatly discouraged Moses. Moses could have said, I give up, God. I mean, here I've led the children of Israel out of Egypt. Here I've led them through the wilderness. I've been their leader. And you mean I'm not going to enter the land? Do you mean me? I can believe them. They've been kind of rebellious. But you mean me? I'm not going to enter Canaan. I mean, Moses would have had a reason for great discouragement. Great discouragement. And said, God, I give up my leadership of the people. I just hand it over to you and I just give up. But no, even in the midst of his failure, even in the midst of God saying, you cannot no longer enter the land, he took courage. He didn't allow himself to be destroyed because of his failure. Didn't allow himself. But courage in the Lord. And Oz, I was so ministered to by that verse that Brother Solly read, I never quite thought of it that way. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. That was such an encouragement to my heart this morning. You know, Moses was a man who talked with God face to face. And I was just so encouraged. As God is with Moses, you mean to the extent God experienced Moses? I mean, to the extent Moses experienced God, do you mean I can experience him that way? Yes. I was just so encouraged with that verse this morning. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I'd just like to go in Psalm 64 yet. And then I want to go on to one more point. Psalm 64, just to show us the adversary yet and his lies at times in our lives. Psalm 64, and we all face fear. Fear is something that, you know, David says, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. There's nothing necessarily wrong with fear. It's what we do with it. You know, and like Paul said, he was with the church there at Corinth in fear and trembling. But it's what we do with fear. Do we allow it to debilitate us, or do we, in the midst of it, cast ourselves upon the Lord? And that was what David here, he was facing somewhat of a fear. He says, hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. And that's often those whose hearts are fully after God. That's where the enemy strikes often, is fear and doubt, condemnation, those kind of things. And so David says, preserve my life from fear of the enemy. And David says these words, hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity. So there we see that there's a council, the wicked council among themselves. Somehow the wicked, the camp of the devil, they counsel among themselves and they seek to rise up against our soul. They're counseling. How can we get to this brother? How can we get to this sister? How? And they counsel among themselves and they get a plan and a plot together and they rise up. It says, who whet their tongue. Now that word whet is W-H-E-T. How many know what that means? W-H-E-T. Anyone? Sharpen, exactly. In olden times, they had a whetstone, you know, to sharpen knives and so forth, who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows. And what do they shoot, brother and sister? What do they shoot? Huh? Bitter words. That's what the adversary seeks to get us down with. Bitter words. They shoot bitter words. That's what they're sharpening their tongue for. They may shoot arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret. And listen, that's what they seek to do, is shoot in secret. That you and I don't discern what's happening. We don't discern what is taking place. They shoot in secret. They try to shoot in a time when you're not discerning, or you're not understanding what is going on. And they shoot in secret. Pew! The arrow comes our way, those bitter words. Who do they shoot at? It says they shoot in secret at the perfect. It's not the wicked. It's not those who are out there in sin. But it's the perfect, brother and sister. It's you whose heart is full, holy after God. Those are the ones that he shoots at. He shoots at the perfect. Shoots in, they shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. How many of us have had that experience? Suddenly. Sometimes it's a sudden thing in my life where I'm shot at. I have to discern what's going on. Suddenly do they shoot and fear not. I mean, we all know the adversary is out to destroy. He doesn't care what he does, how he gets to us. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privily. You know, they commune among themselves. How can we do this in private, that this will be a pitfall? Oh! How can we do it in a way that there's a pitfall? You know, years ago, there was a sister down at Faith Mission. I think you've heard of Faith Mission Homes. She was working down there, and I just heard the story. But they were taking a hike, and there was a cliff just a short way from where they were walking, and I guess she ventured out a little or what happened, but. But there was leaves over, the leaves had fallen, it was probably the fall of the year, and over this hole, over this crevice kind of in the cliff, there was these leaves. And she didn't see that when she would step on these leaves, down she would go because of that crevice. And she was badly injured, she fell down over the cliff. And that's often what Satan tries to do. He covers up the pitfall. He covers up that, you know, that fall that he wants, that covers up the pitfall in the path, seeking to trip us, seeking to give us a pitfall. And thank God we have the discernment of the Holy Spirit in our lives to discern those things if we're walking with God. But they commune of laying snares privily. They say, who shall see them? Who's going to see that? Hey, let's just lay the snare in a private way. And that believer there is not going to discern what's going on. We'll trip him up in that way. The commune of laying snares. How can we lay a snare in a private way to cause him or her to trip? They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search. Both the inward thought of every one of them, and the heart is deep. And I want to encourage some of you, some of us, including myself, you know, I know you've heard that here, that, you know, I went through a depression in my life, and they search out iniquities. You know, they search out what got him down before. How did we trip him up years ago? They search out iniquities. They search out, and sometimes I've discovered young people, you know, who have maybe, words are powerful. Words are a powerful thing. You know, sometimes young people have had fathers who've spoken to them, you know, verbal abuse or things that, you know, telling their child that, you know, you're simply not measuring up to your sibling. And those things are very damaging. And I think some, you know, Satan searches out those iniquities. And then he comes to the young person, and he tries to convince them, yes, you are no good. You're absolutely muzzled. Throw in the tile. You'll never measure up. He uses those kind of things, but he uses our own weaknesses of our and failures of our past sometimes to try to convince us. They search out iniquities. They search how they know they can't get. I mean, for me, I give God all the glory because I know if it weren't for Christ, I could be there. But they know drinking, drugs, throwing myself into adultery, there's no temptation there. They can't get at me. But they search out the areas of my life where I've tripped up before. That's often what the adversary uses, to try to confuse me. Things that have been a weakness. So they search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search. How can we use this past? Or how can we use the circumstance he's passing through now? Maybe you're going through a difficulty in your home. Maybe you're going through a difficulty in your church. And they search out. How can we use that to get at Barry, to get at John, to get at Robert, to get at James? How can we use what he's passed, what the family's going through, what the church is going through? How can we use that to get into his life? Amen. But the next verse, I love it. As we hold faith, the Bible, Paul said to Timothy, holding faith. How does it say? Holding faith in the faithful, holding fast the faithful word. And I love that. As we hold fast, God says the faithful word. If we hold fast to his promises, to his heart toward us, to his voice in our lives, as we hold fast, God's word to us is faithful. God's word to us will be carried out as we hold fast that promise. Or command, whatever it is in our lives. So as we hold fast, and I know even, sometimes I haven't held fast and God miraculously, I might have been in a place of confusion or God miraculously came through without me even holding fast. But for the most part, God wants us to walk by faith. That's how we overcome the accuser of the brother and overcome the world. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. As we hold fast the faithful word, God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. They shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away. And all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of his doing. That's a blessing. I mean, not only as we hold fast is the enemy's power cast down, but our testimony goes forth. Men shall see and declare. Men shall look on and wisely consider. This brother overcame in a time of deep darkness and trial and difficulty in his life. This sister overcame in a time when it was very dark. And they'll observe and see that Jesus Christ was truly the shepherd of your soul, the lover of your soul. Amen. Okay, let's turn to the last point yet, and then I'll conclude here. Last point is a shepherd feeds his sheep. As we hear the voice of the shepherd, Jesus, we all know he feeds us. What does he feed us? What's he feed us? Anyone? How's he feed us in our spiritual walk? His word. Primarily his word. Exactly. He feeds us his word. And I just want to encourage us this morning. Jesus feeds us his word. And this has been some of my struggle is when I receive the word of God into my life, I think what God is doing is showing me I need to learn to rest in him in the working out of that which his word has spoken. And years ago I did a study. God feeds us his word both in the form of promises and commandments. And we know specifically I think of the verse in 1 Peter where it says, by these exceeding great and precious promises, we are made partakers of the divine nature. It also says about his commandments, he that loveth me keepeth my commandments. But sometimes I think we get a little confused in our walk with the Lord. The New Testament talks far more about keeping his commandments than it does about obeying his commandments. The word obedience is there. But the word keep is there quite often, about keeping his commandments. And the way that I see it, the way that I understand it, is simply God's heart is that we embrace that which has been spoken to us. And as that is embraced, he works the outworking of it. He fulfills it in our lives. Too many of us, we have the mentality sometimes, the doing mentality. You know, when something comes our way, I have to do. And that's true. There is the doing of the Word of God, which is worked out. But I believe that's primarily worked out by the Holy Spirit. Because when, you know, some of us get in that mentality, if I fail, now I've displeased God. I failed in the doing, and now God is displeased with me. But keeping the commandments is quite different. Keeping the commandments, I looked up the word keep, it means to, means to watch, to guard from injury or loss, to prevent escaping, to detain, to maintain, hold fast, preserve. Let me share that again. The word keep means to watch, to guard from injury or loss, to prevent escaping, to detain, to maintain, hold fast, preserve. Now, as I understand the Word of God, God's heart for us is when a command is given or a promise, that we keep it. We guard over what has been spoken to our hearts and not letting it escape. And as we're at that place of rest in the promise, rest in the commandment, the Holy Spirit works to fulfill it in our lives. I'm going to take the example of Abraham. He kept the Word of God. When he went about trying to fulfill the very commandment that God had promised that God had given, he produced an Ishmael. But as he kept the Word of God in his heart, rested in that Word, God in his time brought it to fulfillment. And you know, I found a great rest there. You know, I mean, 1 John it says, we walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And I've found tremendous rest because if God knows that I'm walking in the light, I'm endeavoring to keep His commandments and promises, and sometimes I even fail there. But, I mean, slip up because I get confused or something. But if there's a heart to keep His Word, I'm convinced that God is well pleased because He honors faith. Honest faith. And I think of that word, you know, I think of the Word of God where it says, even as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. We know that when we received Christ, we were helpless. But we embraced His Word. We confessed His Word. Word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the Word of God which we preach. Then Jesus commands, I mean, the Word of God brings out, as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. There's that necessity to embrace by faith and not let slip that which God has spoken. That's what I believe is the keeping of the commandments. And then the Holy Spirit works to work them out in our lives, both the promises and the commandments. But I've just noticed that. It's, you know, the Bible is far more, New Testament especially, is far more about keeping the commandments. And I believe it has to do with the Holy Ghost because God's Holy Spirit wants to work them out. But that dynamic of faith is what it takes to keep those commandments. We all know that God's, if I can call it God's kingdom principles in the New Testament, are about faith. It's about walking by faith. The just shall live by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. His New Testament principle is faith. And as we walk by faith, he's ever working to fulfill that which we're embracing in our hearts. And that's brought tremendous just rest in my life, realizing that, and I'm not saying, you know, sometimes God prompts us on the spur of the moment to share the gospel with a soul. You know, sometimes there's instant obedience that is required, but I'm more talking about, you know, those things that God may be purifying from our lives, and as he speaks to our heart, and it's kind of a process, and I believe God is well pleased in the whole process, even through us having to find our way to the fulfillment of it all. And even when we stumble, amen, even when we stumble at his word, I mean, I told a brother yesterday, I said, you know, I don't quite understand Abraham. I don't quite understand God's testimony of Abraham in Romans. It says he staggered not at the promise of God in unbelief. I think to myself, Abraham, you did stagger. But his testimony was so, you know, Abraham, God just overlooked that time when he produced an Ishmael somehow, because he had such a heart of faith. And so that's a tremendous encouragement to me. You know, sometimes I stagger at the promise of God or the command of God. And I, you know, the din of the noise of other things, of the voice of the adversary telling me, what God promised you 3 weeks ago, that was just your mind. That was just your thoughts. And then I give in sometimes to that thought, you know, that it wasn't really of God after all. And I stagger. And it's a great encouragement to me, you know, when I look at Abraham, that Abraham was called the friend of God, despite that stagger that he had. Well, I call it a stagger. God doesn't. But stagger not at the promise of God in unbelief. But that, you know, it's true what God said of Abraham, in that he did not stagger in unbelief. He had a slip-up, but he didn't go into an unbelieving state. You get what I'm saying? There's a difference there. So anyway, like I said, to keep is to watch, to guard from injury or loss, to prevent escaping. Okay, I think I'll close here. Let's turn back to Psalms 100. David as a shepherd, I mean Jesus, the Lord as a shepherd of David's soul. I love this Psalms. You know, God wants us to enjoy our Christian walk. He wants us to enjoy it. Amen? We go through difficulties and we go through stresses of life. But God does want us to enjoy our Christian walk. He wants us to be, when the Son is set free, is free indeed. He wants us to live in spiritual freedom and to enjoy the journey. And that's David. I see him saying here, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates. In other words, enter into the fold. When Jesus leads you back into the fold from being out in the pastures, and now he leads you back into the fold, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting. His mercy is everlasting, brother and sister. That's why we sheep can enjoy our shepherd. Wouldn't be for his mercy. Yes, we love that verse where it says, surely goodness shall follow us. But I love the part also for my life, and I trust you do also. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Mercy. And here David proclaims the mercy of the Lord again. He says, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. So, brother and sister, I'm learning in a deeper way to enjoy my Christian walk, to enjoy the freedom in Christ that I can experience, the peace and joy and the deeper rest in the Lord through some of these principles that I'm learning and in a deeper way. And I just thought I'd share with us this morning. I just wanted to bring our hearts to seeing Jesus as the lover of my soul, the lover of your soul, the shepherd of your life. His love, His protection, His care, His constant feeding and nurturing of your soul until you see Him face to face some eternal day. God bless you. Amen.